I cannot preach tonight without the help of God. I cannot live without the help of God. I want to talk tonight about the things that man cannot do. There are several of them set forth in the Word, and I want to speak on our dependence upon God. I do not think that there is any difficulty in your life that cannot be traced to your dependence upon yourself or upon someone else. And I believe that in all of the methods and ways whereby God moves in the lives of men, it is in order to unsettle them, in order that they should no longer trust themselves, but that they should turn and trust God. The simplest, of course, is to begin by saying that we must be delivered from hell by God, for we have no strength in ourselves. There are thousands of people in Philadelphia, and there they are, and you say, where are you going? And they say, to heaven, I hope, to heaven. Well, aren't you aware of the fact that the downward pull of sin is greater than any upward force that you can exercise upon yourself? And you can no more lift yourself to heaven than I could lift myself up off the floor. It just can't be done. If you're to be lifted, you need a Savior. It's just as simple as that. Man is totally unable to do anything whatsoever for himself. He cannot save himself from hell. And that is why we must depend upon God. In fact, the whole question of salvation in Christ is really a putting a machine in the forward gear that Adam put into reverse. For, you see, God had said to Adam, you can have everything north of here, you can have everything south of here, you can have everything east of here, and you can have everything west of here, but you may not touch this tree. And in effect, when Adam reached out to take the fruit of the tree, he said, God, I'm going to run things my way. And he put the whole machine into reverse, and it started to back around, and he didn't know how to stop it. Now, when you and I are born, we're born in reverse, going away from God constantly. And when finally we're taught that we can do nothing for ourselves, the day comes when by faith we reach out and grasp the cross of Jesus Christ, and back things go into their normal direction. For we have testified by taking Christ that we confess that we can do nothing for ourselves, and that we build our hope on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And thus it is that the cross is the greatest possible testimony to man's own inability. For when we come to the cross, we're confessing our faith in the Word of God. Everything else is an absurd impossibility. Now, you see, it's the Word of God that saves us. It's the Word of God about the death of His Son, the giving of His life. You go to Naaman, what therapeutic value was there in Jordan water to heal a leper? None at all. He went down 6 times, and he was not healed. The 7th time he was healed. Why? Because God had said, do it 7 times. And it was Naaman's obedience to the Word of God and recognizing I can do nothing for myself, so here I do what God tells me to do. No therapeutic value in Jordan water. There was no therapeutic value in brass when it was made into the form of a serpent. For when they made a serpent out of brass and put it up on a pole, what value is there in a brazen serpent to heal people from snake bite? How utterly ridiculous can you get to think that a brazen serpent can heal anybody? But it worked. It came to pass that anybody that looked lived. Why? Why, because when they looked away to the cross, they were saying, I am totally unable to cure my own snake bite. God said, yes, my child, I'll do it. And so as men turned away from all human healing, as Naaman turned away from any possible dependence upon himself to utter reliance upon the Word of God through the prophet, so we come and build our hope on Jesus Christ alone. Secondly, that after a man is Christian, he's totally dependent upon God. He has no strength within him to deliver him from the power of sin. It is totally impossible for any man to overcome sin in his own strength, for you do not have it in your power to live a life of holiness for as long as 1 second without drawing the breath of God. Because even if you tried for oneself, the trying would be the horrible sin, the trying to do something in your own strength. But the committal and then saying, Lord, and don't misunderstand, this is no lying back and saying, well, God, you do it all. I think most people know that I manage to keep quite busy. And there's no lying back and saying, well, I can't do anything. But there is that total committal to God. In the heart, there is the sense of lying back and saying, well, God, if you're going to start about talking about any victory through me, let's stop wasting divine breath or human breath. And God says, that's all right. You've accepted what my divine breath has stated. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. Trust the Lord. I love a pun that's in the Hebrew of Isaiah 2. About 8 or 10 years ago when I was preaching on Isaiah, I pointed this out. It's one of the most wonderful things in the scripture. It comes in the last verse of the 2nd chapter of Isaiah. If you look at it in the King James Version, it reads this way. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for what is he to be accounted of? That sounds sort of just stop trusting in man. But I would translate it, stop trusting in man who can only hold one nose full at a time. What's he worth anyway? Cease ye from man who's a one nose full man. What's he worth anyway? And then the next line that begins the next chapter, for behold the Lord. You see, in other words, the pun is the fact that the word breath, of course, in Hebrew, ruach, is the word for the Holy Spirit. And when God says, stop trusting in man who's one nose full man. Trust in the Holy Spirit, the Holy breath. Because it's just as though God said, thousands of years ago, I started exhaling, and I've never stopped yet, and I've never had to inhale. Because what would I draw in anyway? Now, when man breathes in, he breathes in God's oxygen, and he breathes out carbon monoxide. You see, if you go into a closet and shut the door, you commit suicide by breathing out from you, because you've got death within you. All you have to do is take God's oxygen and put yourself in a place where it can't be renewed. And every time you breathe out the poison, and that's the end of you pretty soon. Well, God says, what's man doing? He has to inhale, inhale, exhale, inhale, exhale. But God said, I began in the beginning and I said, let there be, and it has been coming forth from God ever since. And he's never had to stop breathing. And the reality in the book of Revelation, when it says the heavens shall roll up like a scroll, is that the time will come at the judgment when God said, now I've sustained everything by breathing. Now, and there will go the whole universe. And every sun, moon, and star will just go back, as Einstein would put it, from mass back to energy, as God put it forth by his power. Now, I have no power in myself. That's why there must come, first of all, that marvelous realization of man's utter and absolute nothingness for salvation and in the Christian life for overcoming sin. And as I yield to him, the Holy Spirit begins to furnish the power. Now, it goes without saying that in the third place, that not only am I dependent upon God first for salvation and dependent upon God for deliverance from daily sin, I'm dependent upon God to bear fruit. I must dwell in Christ. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch. Abide in me, for without me, you can't do very much. Is that what it says? Oh, there are some people that think that it does. And they say, well, I'll try. But without me, ye can do nothing. 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 Just nothing. That's what you can do without Christ. God never wants us to have statistics. God puts us in a certain place and says, live there and love. Show forth the love of Jesus Christ. And that's fruit bearing. It's just as important for a missionary to go to Arabia and live among the Mohammedans and never see one convert in 50 years as it is for another missionary to go to Korea and see 1,000 converts. You see, God puts the man in the midst of Arabia. God puts the man in the heart of the Mohammedan country and he says, live there and shine for me. But Lord, don't I get any souls? He says, that's not your business. Your business is to witness. The souls is mine. That's what Paul said. Neither is he that planteth anything, nor he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. For without me, he can do nothing. Abide in me. Now this 15th chapter of the Gospel of John is abiding. It's talking about fruit bearing. I point that out because there have been people who've twisted it out of context and say, but a man can be lost. Look, it says, If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch, men gather them and burn them. Doesn't that mean he's lost and goes to hell? Not at all. He's not cast forth as a son, he's only cast forth as a branch. There's no question of salvation in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. There's not the remotest connection with salvation. He's talking about fruit bearing. And he says, just as long as you abide in me, you will bear fruit. If we can change the symbol, and he says, I am the socket, you are the bulb. As long as you're screwed in, you light up. But you take a bulb by itself and put out, and it's just, that's all it is. For without me, you can do nothing. How can a bulb bear electric light in itself? It's got to be screwed in to the power. Well, that's the whole figure of abide in me. If you abide in me, that is, if the bulb is screwed all the way into the socket, so many have loose connections in the spiritual life. No power to bear fruit. We are dependent upon God. Fourthly, we have no power to understand the scriptures. No man can understand the scripture unless the Holy Spirit teaches him. No Christian can. You can read the Bible till you're blue in the face and you'll never understand the thing. You know, there are two of the most sarcastic passages in the whole Bible talk about men studying the Bible and get nothing out of it. In John 5:39, in the King James Version, it says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Phillips, in his translation of the Gospels, has Jesus say, you always are poring over the scriptures, P-O-R-E. You pore over the scriptures, for you think that you find eternal life in them. Why, these men had so many verses learned by heart, they could recite Genesis and Exodus off, but they missed Christ in it. And that's the terrible thing. For Jesus came to the Pharisees, and we might well translate it, you always have your nose in the Bible, for in it you think you have eternal life, and all the time it testifies of me, and you will not come unto me that you might have life. And he said, I don't seek man's approval, I don't care anything about man's approval or man's disapproval. He said, I want to be joined to God, that the power of God might come to me and that I might understand the scriptures. Now, another passage is in Corinthians that says, for instance, that no Jew can understand the Old Testament right today. I was preaching in Akron, Ohio, several years ago, and we were having very large crowds, and I was there one night a week for 13 weeks. And the following year, when my meetings were announced, there were some men in other churches who were modernists that didn't like what I preached that started a special Bible training evening and put them on the same night that I was coming there. And they made a great hullabaloo of announcing it. This was going to be the. And they had Rabbi so-and-so from over at the synagogue to come and teach the Old Testament. Now, who could teach the Old Testament better than a rabbi? And I got up in my meeting in Akron, and somebody at the question box period said, what do you think about a Jewish rabbi teaching Old Testament? And I said, well, God says that a Chinese might understand the Old Testament, but that a Jew never can. But I'll tell you this, they may know Hebrew. And they may be able to say katal and katalta, and they may know the hithpiel and kamas katuf and all the rest of it. But they cannot know what it means. Listen to 2 Corinthians 3. For in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says, we use great plainness of words, seeing we have such hope, great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, who put a veil over his face, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. And then he repeats it. For even unto this day, for if it had only said it once, we might think that it meant up to Paul's day. But even unto this day, the veil remaineth when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. That's why you can read the Old Testament to Jews, and they can't understand a thing about it. How can a man understand the Old Testament if he does not know that the seed of the woman in Genesis is Jesus? And that Abraham offering up Isaac is God the Father offering up Jesus? And how can he understand Exodus if he doesn't know that the blood over the door on the Passover is the blood of Christ? And how can he understand the Red Sea if he doesn't understand it's the passage out of bondage into liberty? And how can he understand Leviticus if he doesn't understand that the serpent on the pole is Christ? And how can he understand Numbers if he doesn't see that they drank of the rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ? And how will they understand Isaiah if they don't understand that the Lamb is Christ? See, they're the one person in the world that can never understand. Well, just exactly as the Jews can't understand the Old Testament, so the unsaved man can't understand it. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. And so the Christian, who will not allow God to bring him in growth, can never understand. Jesus says in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And in 1 Peter 2:2, thou therefore as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. And then in the fifth place, I am totally unable to worship unless God enables me to do so. We can't be saved, we can't overcome sin, we can't bear fruit, we can't understand the scriptures, we can't worship. The woman came to Jesus and said, Master, our fathers say that here in Mount Gerizim men worship, while the Jews say in Jerusalem. Well, here was the woman still in that old sectarian affair. They were a people who were half-breeds, children of Jews and the Babylonian army that had come in, but they still adopted the Jewish law. But remember when it said that they saw Jesus talking to the woman at the well, when he asked the woman for a drink, she was astonished, for it says the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And finally, when he put his finger upon her sin, she said, who's right? If you're ever dealing with people, always be careful, you know. If they start a religious argument, think very well what happened just before, because you had your finger near the broken place in the bone, and they're trying to lead you away from it. Who's right? Settle the problem. Woman, you worship you know not what. Isn't that wonderful? You worship you know not what. We know what we worship. But someone says, well, after all, you can't be too positive, can you? You can't afford not to be positive when you've been in the Word of God. And if someone says, but Dr. Barnhouse, do you think you're right and that other people are wrong? Certainly, I wouldn't be here if I didn't. I don't stand here to say, now, here's an opinion and there's an opinion and this and that, and the Supreme Court is in your brain. The Supreme Court isn't in your brain. I'm here to show you that that Supreme Court is worthless and to take you out to the Word of God, and hear Jesus say, ye worship you know not what. We know what we worship. Salvation is of the Jews. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And you can't do it without. Robert Murray McChain said in his memoirs, even my tears must be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and my prayers must be sanctified. And then again, for real prayer, you can't do it by yourself. It tells us in Romans 8:25, 26, and 27, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. We know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedeth with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the mind knoweth the deep things of God, and maketh intercession for the saints according to God, according to the will of God. The Greek has it, according to God. So it's the Holy Spirit that comes in. Oh, that verse is so wonderful. When we understand that the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is there within us, helping our infirmities. And he that searcheth the hearts, verse 27. I strongly call to your attention that the Holy Spirit is not in your heart searching it as a spy, but he is searching it as a comforter, as someone to help you. The Holy Spirit is not dwelling within you to spy upon you, but to cause you to grow. He is God's ambassador living in your heart and life to lift you when you fall. He's the one that says, pray this way, worship that way, read the Bible this way. This is what it means. My child, I'm here to teach you. The Roman Catholic gentleman with whom I dealt this afternoon for an hour and a half brought me a whole written list of things because he had been testifying to some of the things he'd already found, and they took him to the priest, and the priest gave him certain answers and said, "Now, after all, you don't want to go to a book, don't have anything to do with the Bible." He said, "If you were in trouble, would you go to a lawyer or to a law book?" That sounds very nice, doesn't it? And the man says, "What would you say to him?" So the priest said, "You don't go to the Bible, you come to me." He says, "I've been to seminary and so on. But you see, it says in John, and I took him right over to 1 John, you have no need that any man teach you. I'm here as a witness. I'm not here as an infallible authority. I'm here as someone who stands behind the Word of God and the witness, and the Holy Spirit is there." And I said to the man, "Well, you know, if you were in trouble and downtown was a lawyer, first fee, retaining fee, $100, and here was a law book, and living in your house was the legal authority that wrote the law book, do you think you'd go and give $100 to a retainer downtown when you had the man that wrote the law book living with you?" He said, "No, I wouldn't." Well, I said, "You see, then you don't have to go to the man. You've got the one, the author of the book is living in your heart, you see." So, remember that God has said, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then you can say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." I want you to remember these four verses. In Psalm 61:10, it says, "God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God." Secondly, in Matthew 28:20, "All power is given unto me," said Jesus. And in Acts 1:8, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me.